Our passage is Acts 4, 23 to 31. Acts 4, 23 to 31 on congregational prayer. Talking today about how congregational prayer is a normal and necessary part of the body life of the church. It's not an unnecessary add-on to the church if we get around to it. But congregational prayer, praying together, is a normal and necessary part of the church. But I have to do two things today, okay? So we'll see if we can pull this off. One, I've got to introduce this new series on prayer. So a lot of the message will be introducing the series on prayer. The series is called The Power of Prayer. So we'll look at that. And then for the second half of the message, we'll come back to this passage and outline some things about congregational prayer. But just to get us oriented, that is the focus of this morning's message, ultimately, is congregational prayer as a normal and necessary part of the ongoing body life of the local church. To begin, I want to read verses 23 and 24. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Zoom your eyes in on this phrase in the middle of verse 24. They lifted their voices together to God. They lifted their voices together to God and said. Brothers and sisters, that is congregational prayer. Lifting our voices together to God. Congregational prayer means praying together. Congregational prayer is gathering together to call upon God as a congregation for divine help for the congregation. Gathering together to call upon God. Gathering together to pour out our hearts to God. To pour out our hearts to God in one spirit. To pour out our hearts to God in one voice. To pour out our hearts to God in one sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gathering together to call upon God for help. Gathering together to pour out our hearts to God. Gathering together to humbly make our petitions before the throne of God according to His will and for His glory and for His prayer. Brethren, this is a normal and absolutely necessary part of the body life of the local church. Congregational prayer. They lifted their voices together to God and said. Let's pray. Father, as we come again to Your Word, pray that You would give each one of us the faith to humbly receive Your Word, that we would expect You to do something in our hearts by the power of Your Word and Spirit. We would expect You to do something in our minds, teaching us, guiding us, changing us, convicting us through Your Word and Spirit. That Your Word would have an impact in our lives. Create within us a hunger for Your Word. Deepen within us our affection for Christ, our love for Christ. We need You, God, to administer Your grace and mercy to our hearts, to further conform us to the likeness of Christ. Let us never grow weary of sitting under Your Word. God, we plead with You. But in fact, the opposite, work within us a greater, deeper, more pressing thirst for the truths of Your Word, for Your commandments, for Your gospel promises, for the comforts and consolations that come to us through Your Word, that we would live for You and not for ourselves. and certainly not for the things of this world. In Christ, we ask that you would come now and help us through your word, we pray. Amen. The series that we're beginning is on the power of prayer. I hope that we would not only see the power of prayer, but that we would also see why the world needs us to see the power of prayer. Does that make sense? You want change in the world, right? You want change in the culture. I know this about you. You want change in the moral fabric of the nation. You want change in the ethical values and principles in society, in culture, of our leaders, of politicians, of judges, of teachers, world, nation, states, leaders, schools. You want change morally, ethically, in terms of righteousness, in terms of mercy and compassion, in terms of truth. I know that we all want change in the world. There's only one thing that brings that kind of change in the world. Just one. Not three, not two, not one and a half. There's one thing that brings that kind of change in the world. And that is God changing hearts through the power of the gospel. That's it. That's the only thing that will bring that kind of change. If you want the change in the world, in the culture, society, government, whatever, leaders, schools, administrators, your own home, your own workplace, God must change hearts. He must. It's the only way, folks. It's the only way. God must change hearts by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heralding of the person of Christ, God and man, and the only mediator between God and man. The heralding of the righteous life of Jesus Christ, the only perfectly obedient, holy person who's ever lived, that then gives us that obedience as a gift so that we can stand before God and be counted as righteous. The heralding, the joyful, zealous, clearly articulated heralding of the cross of Jesus Christ, where He died as a substitute for sinners, taking our sins upon Himself, the wrath that we deserve, dying in our place so that we would not face God's judgment, but we could be free, that we could be forgiven. And the heralding of His resurrection, and the heralding of His ascension, and the heralding of His ongoing reign in heaven at the right hand of God, and the heralding that He's the one who saves sinners. Every single sinner who turns to Christ in faith for salvation will be saved. No questions asked. Well, there may be questions asked. The question asked is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, then you're saved for all eternity. It's the only thing that will bring about change. Fruitful gospel ministry on earth will bring those kinds of changes. Now, what gives power to gospel ministry to make it fruitful? One of those things that gives power to fruitful gospel ministry is prayer. Prayer. So if we want those changes, and we believe in the thing that's going to bring about those changes, there's absolutely no reason in heaven or on earth to be lax in prayer. There's no good reason. No good reason to be lax in prayer. It's just one of the things. Just one of the things that will endow a gospel people with fruitful, powerful gospel ministry is prayer. And that's what this series is about. The power of prayer. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. Prayer brings results because God brings results. The power of prayer is twofold. Summarizing this for you on your outline. Number one, the power of prayer is that God uses prayer to accomplish His purposes on earth. If you want to revive the prayer life, just plant your feet on that truth and let that truth over the days, weeks, and months just get more and more tethered to your heart and soul, that God uses prayers to accomplish His purposes on earth. He does use your prayers to accomplish His foreordained purposes for all things. It's incredible. because we have no power in and of ourselves. But God works through prayer to accomplish His purposes on earth. Is that powerful or is that powerful? That's the power of prayer. The second part of this power of prayer is the power of prayer is that God uses prayer to help the church discern His will. To discern His will. In Acts chapter 1, through prayer, the church discerns who would be the replacement of Judas. In Acts chapter 6, the church, through prayer, is able to discern and select and appoint deacons. In Acts chapter 13, the church, through prayer, is able to discern and appoint and send out missionaries. In Acts chapter 14, the church, through prayer, is able to discern and select and appoint elders. Cannot discern God's will properly apart from His Word and apart from prayer. What direction are we to go? Let's go to God's Word and let's go to God in prayer, and we'll discern what direction. What's right or what's wrong on this issue? Let's go to the Word of God and let's go to God in prayer to discern the answer. We must go to God in prayer. This is the power of prayer. Certainly God didn't tell us a list of things to believe and then send us off and say, well, just go ahead and do whatever you please. Just keep believing these things. Keep agreeing that they're true, but just go and do whatever you please. No, we must prayerfully, biblically discern God's will. This is the power of prayer, and this is why prayer is so important. It is impossible, as crazy as I get sometimes up here behind this pulpit, it's impossible for me to overstate the importance of prayer. It's impossible. I cannot overstate the importance of prayer. Almost whatever I say, I'll be understating the importance of prayer. Prayer is as important to life on earth as blood is to your body. If you take it out, all of life immediately stops. If you take the blood out, all of your physical life immediately stops. If you take the prayer out of the church, all spiritual vitality comes to a crashing halt. We must be a people of prayer because the power of prayer, God uses our prayers to accomplish His purposes in Jarrettsville, in our homes, in the world. And God, through prayer, enables us to discern His will. A few verses on this, the importance of prayer. Genesis 4:26, what I take to be the origin of congregational prayer, it's just the third generation of mankind. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is a way of saying the people of faith began to gather. And as a gathered people of God, a gathered people of faith, join their voices to call upon the name of the Lord, ultimately for salvation, but for any other thing that you would call upon the name of the Lord for: perseverance, protection, provision, all kinds of things. Romans 12:12. Be constant in the prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. How do you be watchful? How do you be a good watchman for the Lord? In prayer and thanksgiving. Be watchful in prayer. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Be constant. Romans, pray at all times. Ephesians, continue steadfastly, Colossians, and pray without ceasing, Thessalonians. I cannot overstate the importance of prayer as a normal and necessary part of the Christian life, and congregational prayer as a normal and necessary part of the body life of the church. Now, different ways to pray. There's private prayer. Pastor Anthony will be preaching on that this evening. There's leading in prayer. We do that here during the worship service. But we're talking about congregational prayer. Now, four illustrations that the Bible uses to describe prayer. And after these four illustrations, that the Bible uses to describe prayer. Then we'll come back to this Acts passage and look specifically at congregational prayer. But the four illustrations, I mean, there are more than this. I've cherry-picked four illustrations that come straight from the Bible to help us understand what prayer is. A widow in need, a friend in need, a hungry son in need, and a sufferer in need. Number one, a widow in need. A widow who has been wronged. And she brings her case to the local judge over and over and over again. She needs help. That's a picture of prayer. That comes from Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8, a widow who has been wronged, and she brings her case to the local judge for help, for vindication, for restitution, one time, two times, three times, over and over and over again. In fact, here's how this parable begins, Luke 18, 1. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and never lose heart. I like that parable because the structure is Jesus gives you the application first and then gives the parable. He gives you the purpose. Here's why I'm telling you this parable. He gives you the purpose first, then gives you the parable. That you would pray and never lose heart. How easy is it to lose heart in prayer? How easy is it, brothers and sisters, to get distracted in prayer? Our hearts, I include myself in that, grasp the magnitude of how our minds and hearts are tethered to temporal things and trivial things, such to the effect that when we come to God in prayer, we're more easily distracted than any other time in life. But don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Probably the most important prayer we will ever pray is, oh God, please make us more prayerful. Please help me not to give up in prayer. Please help me not to get discouraged in prayer. God, help me to pray for 90 seconds without getting distracted. Bring me before your throne by faith. Help me to see your goodness. Help me to understand your wisdom. Help me, God, in prayer. And that's what the widow did in Luke 18. She went to the judge over and over and over again because she needed help. Prayer 101, recognize you need help. So that's one illustration the Bible uses to describe prayer. I think that's a great illustration. A widow who's been wronged and needs help. The second illustration is a friend. A widow in need, and then a friend in need. A friend who comes to your door in the middle of the night because they have an unexpected house guest and they need food to put before that house guest. So it's your friend comes to you in the middle of the night. I need food. I have an unexpected house guest who's been traveling or starving. I want to be hospitable. I want to be a good neighbor. Can you lend me some food that I can put before this weary traveler, a friend in need? This is Luke 11, 5 to 10. Luke 11, 5 to 10. A friend in need comes to you in the middle of the night. And then the lesson that's connected to that parable is Luke 11, 9 and 10, Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Because everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." A widow in need, a friend in need, and number three, a hungry son in need. See, what's the common denominator in all these illustrations? Need. Perhaps we don't see our need the way we ought to. That's 50% of the Bible's job in our lives and in the world. 50% of the Bible's job is to show us our need, and the other 50% of the Bible's job is to lead us to Christ to meet that need. That's the whole practical relevance of this book. To show us our need for Christ, to show us our need for forgiveness, to show us our need for God's mercy, and then show us Christ, that we would receive Christ as the all-sufficient provision to meet that need. Law, gospel. The conviction of sin that God reveals to us through His commandments, through His law, that we showing us that we need a Savior, that we need help. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, by His death, by His resurrection, Christ will meet your need. Christ will forgive your sins. Christ will make you righteous before the throne of God. Christ will give you the gift of eternal life. Christ will reconcile you to God. Can you imagine this? One day Christ will give you a resurrection body. It is not for hope in this life only that we've been saved, but hope eternal. A hungry son going to his father for food. We're on that third illustration from the Bible to help us understand what prayer is. It's like a hungry son going to his father for food. Now that comes from Luke 11 also. Luke 11, 11 through 13, which says this: What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? What kind of cruel joke would that be? Verse 13, If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, that's not specifically the point I'm fleshing out here, but there's a really good point there about the content of our prayers. We're asking for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're asking for the peace of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We're asking for the fruit of the Spirit in our minds, hearts, words, actions, hobbies. We're asking for God to conform us to the likeness of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. A widow in need, a friend in need, a hungry son in need, going to his father for food. Fourth, a sufferer in need. A person who is confused, a person who is suffering, a person who is battling doubt, a person who is battling temptation. Going to a wise man for counsel, going to a sage for help. This is a picture of prayer. This comes from James 1, the first paragraph in James 1. I'll read James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. For the wisdom to persevere the sufferings of life, we need God. To persevere the trials of life and keep a perspective of hope and joy and maintaining a good witness for Christ, we need God. We need God for practical help in the daily things of life, practical decisions, and when we're suffering. And read, I encourage you strongly, read the first paragraph of James chapter 1 to understand the context here of this idea of going to God in prayer for wisdom. Specific context of the sufferings and the trials that we go through as a part of God's work in our life. He'll use these things to grow us. But it's through prayer that He'll give us wisdom to deal with these things and not lose heart. Needy people who've properly seen their need and understand properly that God is the only one to meet that need, these kinds of people are busy in prayer. Busy in prayer. Now, for congregational prayer, presenting ourselves before God together to call upon God. It's coming to God as one body in Christ, as a widow who needs help. It's coming to God together in Christ as a friend who needs help. It's coming to God together in Christ as a hungry son going to his father for food. It's coming to God together, pouring out our hearts to God together as one body in Christ for wisdom in our sufferings and for wisdom in our temptations and for spiritual power in our lives. Not only in our lives, but in the body life of the church. It's worth noting that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, which is a model prayer, a paradigm prayer for children of God, it's worth noting that it is a congregational prayer. Say it with me if you know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. We can go to God in prayer for all those various things because His is the kingdom and His is the power and His is the glory forever and ever. Our Father, give us this day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Congregational prayer, the model prayer is a congregational prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Now, it's not wrong to take those principles as a guide for your private prayer. Of course, that's fine. But the model prayer is a congregational prayer. Beloved of God, I think there's something to that. There's power, God's people gathering to call upon His name. It's a normal and necessary part of the body life of the local church. Now we can come to Acts 4, 23 to 31. I hope the Lord has begun in my heart and in yours to revive within us an appreciation for the power and the necessity of prayer, any kind of prayer. Private prayer, apply that to your life. Congregational prayer, apply that to your life. Jason, Anthony, me, deacons, whoever, leading prayer when you're in a group, apply it to that. The power of prayer, the necessity of prayer. God uses our prayer to accomplish His purposes, and God uses His prayer to help us discern His will. Now coming to Acts 4, 23 to 31, let's read the passage, and then after I read the passage, we're going to highlight quickly five action items for congregational prayer. Five action items for congregational prayer. Let's read the passage first, beginning in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. When they were released, it's the apostles that is, they were arrested, commanded, stop preaching, stop teaching in Jesus' name. And when they were released, they went to their friends. I like that, how the church is called their friends, don't you? And reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Who's His anointed? Jesus. Oh, you got the Gentiles, kings of the earth, rulers, setting themselves in opposition against the Lord and against Jesus. Verse 27. For truly in this city, which is Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm happy that ministry continued, because eventually I would hear the gospel and be saved. Because God, by His power, according to His purpose, kept gospel ministry going on earth. That's not a small thing. That is not a small thing. Do not take that for granted. If God were to remove His grace from the church, it's hypothetical. It's not going to happen because of the goodness and purpose and faithfulness of God. But if He were to remove His Holy Spirit, if He were to remove His hand from the church, gospel ministry would end. True, biblical, fruitful gospel ministry would end. And the answer to their prayer is the gospel kept going. The word kept going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth for the name and glory and kingdom of God. Five action items for congregational prayer. Number one, we acknowledge in congregational prayer that God rules everything. That's number one. The congregational prayer, we come together and in one voice, in one spirit, in one sincere faith, we verbally, publicly, clearly, boldly acknowledge, God, You rule everything. This comes from verses 23 and 24. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. That's congregational prayer. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, there's two things in that expression of acknowledging that God rules everything. Number one, first, Sovereign Lord. That means ruler. That means king. Capital K-I-N-G. King over everything. Ruler of everything. Lawgiver for all people. Judge of all people. Sovereign Lord. The one in charge. The one who rules. That's the first thing in this expression that God rules everything. The second thing is the reason for God's sovereign rule. He made everything. Right? That's what He says. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Going to God as the great, almighty creator of all things. And by virtue of the fact that God created all things, guess what? Implication, God rules over all things. This is how we come to God. Joining our hearts. Sovereign Lord. We all always need that reminder that God's in charge, not us. That God is in charge, not the government. That God is in charge, not the church. That God is in charge, not the pastors, not the deacons. God is in charge. Satan is not in charge. Demons are not in charge. The nations are not in charge. God rules everything. Brothers and sisters, that's not theory. This is reality. This is worldview. This is it. This is introduction into what the Bible has to say to us. That God is in charge of everything. Everything is accountable to God. Every person is accountable to God. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. You will stand before God one day. Come to Jesus now so that you might stand before Him holy, righteous, and approved as His child reconciled rather than a rebel in opposition against Him. We acknowledge that God rules everything. Isn't that one of the main things that sets us apart on earth? God has set us apart to be a people who come to the acknowledgement, a joyful acknowledgement, that He rules everything. Not us. Not that we rule everything, but that He rules everything. Number two, in action items. Action item number two. We acknowledge that God has spoken. Please don't race past this in verse 25a, which is the first part of verse 25. The fact that God has supernaturally spoken to humanity so that we would know Him and come to love Him and be able to serve Him. God has spoken. Verse 25a, who, through the mouth of our father, David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Half a verse. Isn't that incredible? God, through the Holy Spirit, spoke through David. That's a paradigm for all of Scripture. God spoke supernaturally so that we would know God's thoughts, so that we would know God's purposes, so that we would know the way of redemption, so that we would know God. God spoke. What if God created the world and created us? We fall into sin. And then what if God never speaks? What if God never speaks? What if God never speaks a special supernatural word of redemption so that we could be reconciled to Him, so that we could be forgiven of sin? God has spoken. In congregational prayer, we gather together, we acknowledge God rules everything, and we acknowledge implicitly or explicitly that God has spoken. God, you spoke to us. Now, number three, action item. In congregational prayer, we acknowledge that God has accomplished His purpose of redemption. We acknowledge that God has accomplished His person of redemption. He did not fail in His work of redemption. He did not postpone or put off His work of redemption. God, through Christ, in His first coming, in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and pouring out the Holy Spirit of Christ, God has accomplished His purpose of redemption. We acknowledge this in our prayers. Verse 25b, all the way through 28, where it's spoken, it's given exactly what verse 25 is talking about, what God spoke, and then the fulfillment of that. So verse 25b, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Verse 26, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, that's the prophetic word that God spoke. That's what is being referred to at the beginning of verse 25. Through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And then the end of 25 and then 26, all of it is exactly what God spoke. And then verse 27, 28 is the fulfillment of what that which was spoken. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. It's talking about Christ's work of redemption on our behalf. And Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel in verse 27 is the fulfillment of the Gentiles raging, the peoples plotting, the kings of the earth setting themselves, the rulers gathered together against God and against His anointed, which means Messiah, which means Christ, which means the one who brings salvation to the world. And here you have the world, including Israel, setting themselves against God and His purpose of redemption. Does that stop God in accomplishing His purpose of redemption? Not for a second. In fact, this is the very way God predestined it to take place. This is God's purpose being fulfilled. God's purpose of redemption. This is, I think, the best place to point out why prayer is possible. We've talked about the power of prayer. Hopefully you were paying attention a little bit to that. But the possibility of prayer. How is it even possible that we would have this kind of audience with the Holy God? That we could come before Him? And that He longs to hear our prayers as His beloved children. And answer our prayers and minister to us. And do good to us and protect us. How is prayer even possible? It's possible because of the work of redemption. Prayer is possible because of the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Prayer is possible because Jesus died for us. Prayer is possible because Jesus rose again. Prayer is possible because Jesus poured out His Holy Spirit into our hearts. Prayer is possible because the Lord Jesus Christ has made us into beloved children of God. We are adopted children of God. This is why prayer is possible. Prayer also is powerful. But let's not ever forget the blood of Christ and the work of Christ. And it's through faith in Christ that makes prayer possible in the first place. And When we gather for congregational prayer, we acknowledge that God rules everything. We acknowledge that God has spoken. We acknowledge that God has accomplished His purpose of redemption. And even further than that, we acknowledge that the only reason we can bring these requests before God is because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And number 4, 5, and 6 we'll look at together. All right? Number 4, 5, and 6 we'll look at together. 4, we gather for congregational prayer. We call upon God to keep us faithful in ministry. God, keep us faithful in ministry so we don't go our own way, so we don't grow lazy, so we don't make church about something else other than what Scripture has said. Number 4, we call upon God to keep us faithful in ministry. Number 5, we call upon God to make our ministry fruitful. To make our ministry fruitful. What would our ministry be without God's power upon it? There'd be nothing. Answer, there'd be nothing. It'd be outward religion. It'd be a form of religion, but lacks the power thereof. We call upon God, keep us faithful in ministry. We call upon God to make our ministry fruitful. And number 6, we expect God to answer our prayers. When we come together for congregational prayer, we expect God to answer our prayers. And we give Him the glory when He does. And all of this comes from verse 29 to verse 31. Where the type of utterance shifts in this prayer. It moves from acknowledging certain things about God to calling upon God for certain things. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon the threats, look upon their threats, enemies of the gospel, that is, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It's an interesting case. God gives a supernatural external evidence that He's heard their prayer and that He will answer their prayer. He doesn't always give that, but we know, nevertheless, God hears our prayer and God will answer our prayer. Really nice summary of what ministry is about here. First of all, it's all about Jesus. It's all about going to God in prayer. And it's all about the Word of God going forth. It's all about Jesus. It's all about going to God in prayer. It's all about the Word of God going forth. It's all about Jesus. Church is all about Jesus. Congregational worship, all about Jesus. Congregational prayer, all about Jesus. It's all about going to God in prayer. And it's all about the Word of God going forth. This is how sinners are saved. For their eternal blessing. And for the glory of God. What is it that makes a congregational prayer meeting successful? Is it that I have this emotionally stirring, emotionally charged experience that I just feel like I'm on cloud 9 when I'm leaving? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If that's what you're expecting, if that's what you want, you're on the wrong road of what to expect and how to measure congregational prayer. What makes congregational prayer successful is that we pour out our hearts to God in sincere faith and that God hears our prayers and answers according to His will. That's it. The prayer and God hearing and answering our prayer is the success of the congregational. So if you're coming to be entertained, if you're coming for the socializing aspect, if you're coming for anything else other than that, you'll be disappointed. You'll be bored or you'll be angry. What am I doing here? What are we doing? We're not doing anything. We are doing something. We're trusting God to use our prayers to accomplish His purpose. We're trusting God to use our prayers to give us discernment, to discern His will. We're trusting God to use our prayers to strengthen us in gospel ministry, to keep us faithful in our ministries, to make us fruitful in our ministries, to strengthen us in our faith in Him, faith that He is good, faith that He does care, faith that He loves sinners and wants them to come to know Him, faith in all kinds. You go on and on and on and on and on. Strengthen us and build us up in the faith. Brothers and sisters, congregational prayer is a normal and necessary part of the body life of the local church. I invite you to come. I don't know if you know this. We have congregational prayer every week right here at 6:30. From 6:30 to either 6:50-ish or 6:55-ish, depending on how many people come. You're not obligated to pray out loud. You'll never be forced to pray out loud, but you can come and join the congregational prayer and join your hearts with our hearts as we lift our voices in one sincere faith to God, trusting God that He'll hear and answer His prayers. Did I say what time? 6:30. Not today. Thank you. I knew I missed something. I wasn't sure what it was. Come every day at 6:30. One of these days, you'll get it right. 6:30 to 6:50-ish, 6:55-ish, Wednesday, right here. If you believe that God uses prayer, including congregational prayer, to accomplish His purposes in our lives, in the church, in the community, in the world, and if you believe that God, through prayer, will help us to grow in our discernment, to help us exercise discernment in our lives and in ministries, join us for congregational prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ and all that He's made possible by virtue of His life, death, and resurrection. Pray that we would trust in You, not ourselves. Pray that we'd be motivated by love and gratitude, not by guilt or not by selfishness or anything else. But just help us to love You and want to serve You as the outgrowth of that love. Give us a revived zeal, revived appreciation, a revived trust and understanding of the power and necessity of prayer, congregational or otherwise. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.